Anyway, 2 Peter. So this is Peter's last written communication to the church. I mean, he may have written more other letters, but this is what he says. Hey, look, I don't think I'm going to be around much longer, and I want you to know a couple of things, right? So, I mean, put it in your mind. If this was you, what would you tell somebody that you were teaching or that you felt responsible that you needed to make sure they get this information? Okay, that's what this 2 Peter is about. He wants to make sure that the people that he's teaching, he wants to make sure that the people that are following him, that he's going to communicate a few things. And number one, he wants them to continue to grow in Christ. That's his first message straight out of the box. I want you to continue to add to your faith. And so we looked at that. Then he says, it's good that I remind you because I'm not going to be around. But the reason that you continue to add to your faith is because we have this word. We have this communication from God himself that is true. It's worthy for us to follow. It's good for us to do. And so you have Peter saying, keep on growing. This is what God has given us. He hasn't left us alone to our own devices to continue to follow him. And however we see fit, he's given us his word. And then now he says, for there are false prophets. Okay? There are false teachers. You know, it didn't take very long from the beginning of the church for people to start twisting God's word around. It didn't take very long for false teachers to pop up. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here in one spot. Okay, we're going to try to make it through the whole chapter, but I'm not going to go over the whole thing. But notice what Peter does. He says, now, I want you to pay attention. You continue to grow. You continue to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-discipline, those types of things, because we have a confirmed, sure, true word that we can follow. Because there will be people who rise up amongst you, or they will work themselves into your fellowship, and they will try to lead you astray. And so what Peter is doing, he's establishing this benchmark, so to speak. He's establishing this foundation for people to know how to identify people who are not telling the truth. So if we look back to everything that Peter has said, how is it that we can identify these people? What has he started us off with? What has he started us off with? Okay, as we identify, they're going to deny the master. Where did they learn about the master? Where do we learn about the master? In the scriptures. So what Peter is saying, that if we're going to be stable in our faith, if we're going to continue to be following God, we must be doing some things, right? What things would that be? We must have a relationship with God's word. We must have a relationship with God's word. Now, I know this illustration has been overused and overused and overused, but how do you tell a fake dollar bill from a real dollar bill? By studying what? By studying the real dollar bill. Yeah. How do you tell a false prophet from a regular prophet, or a false teacher from a regular teacher? By studying the Word of God. By continuing to grow in your own faith, right? Peter says, I want you to continue growing in these things. If we're going to be able to stand, if we're going to stand true and not be led away, I mean, how many false doctrines are out there? Many, okay? And, I mean, what's the latest weird thing that you have heard recently? Anybody have any false doctrines that are floating around that they've heard recently? Okay, the name it, claim it, guys. All right, yeah. That God wants you to have this amazing life where you drive Corvettes and Lamborghinis and you live in this great big mansion, right? The name it, claim it people. If you just have enough faith, then, you know, you'll have this amazing life. Yes, there are those people out there, okay? Anybody else? Pay attention to you get into this religious, philosophical discussions at work or with family or anything like that, you have one? Yeah. Saved by works, okay. By doing stuff, absolutely. There are lots of things in the scriptures that people can steer us down these paths that lead to no good. There are plenty of false teachers out there. And what Peter is saying here is that we have to be careful, because a lot of times you know how false teachers work? How do false teachers work? Okay, they get close to the truth, but they get close to somebody else, right? If you're going to teach somebody something, and we even say this for us, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. So somebody who's a false teacher is going to be very difficult to determine who they are, because they come among. Right? So if I wanted to teach you something false about the gospel, or false about Jesus Christ, I'm not going to come up and challenge your opinions on things right away. That would do no good, wouldn't it? It's just like our debates on Facebook, right? If you want somebody to believe something a different way, you start a different conversation. You don't attack their faith. If you start going after somebody's faith right away, guess what happens? They get defensive. But if you build the relationship with them first, then what happens? You're more ready to hear. You know, when you get into arguments with people about certain social aspects, you name it, you can get in a discussion, an argument about it, whether it's right or wrong or what have you. And usually the reason a person will stick to their guns so hard is because they know somebody. They will know somebody that is whatever, that's in their sin, and they're good people. They're nice people. Well, my aunt happens to be this. Whether it's your view on homosexuality, whether it's your view on, you know, how Christians ought to behave, or whether it's your view on how one comes to the knowledge of the truth, or who can do what, or, you know, who's going to heaven. Well, my cousin is this, or does this. And so people really get emotionally attached to an issue and they'll stick to it because of the relationship. So Peter starts off here, he's saying, look, false prophets, they rose up among the people, talking about Israel, just as there will be false teachers who come up among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so as Peter is helping us here to try to identify who these people are, because it's very important that Christians continue to follow Christ, that we continue to grow in our faith, that we continue to walk down this path, that we pursue God. And we don't want to be led astray, so it's important for us to identify those who among us who might rise up and say, you know what? I want to introduce something that's foreign. Now, the wording here is a little when it says they bring secretly bring something in, what they're introducing, it's not necessarily the secrecy of the thing, but it's the source of the thing. When they bring in these heresies, when they bring in these false teachings, they bring it in from outside the realm of Scripture. They apply a wrong hermeneutic. He says they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them in, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So these people who bring in these heresies, what, according to Peter, what does he say they're going to be emphasizing? They'll be destructive. How are they going to destroy, though? What is it that they promote? Starts with an S. Sensuality. They're giving, as we'll read later, a supposed freedom. Well, do whatever you want. Or this is okay because God made you like this. It says that they come in and they... because of their, I'll find it here, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So, they come in with sensuality, they come in and bringing things that are clearly wrong in the Scripture, and say, well, it's not really so bad. Then, it says, the result of that is that the way of truth is blasphemed among the world. The people outside say, wait a minute, Christians aren't like that, and they're bringing a bad reproach on Christianity. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And so we recognize false teacher also by their words, their greed. Who is it about? What is important? Okay, we know, based on the law that God gave us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and then love others. We know what's important, right? It's not me. What is greed? It's the opposite of that. It's all about me, right? Somebody who is a false teacher, they lift up who? Themselves. If you're going to follow somebody who cares about the truth, who cares about Jesus, not about themselves and what is in it for them. Peter says here, these people are following greed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is not as long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God has a plan for them as well. Then he says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So, Peter says, look, there are false people, there are false teachers, there are false prophets. They'll come up from among you. You need to be quick to identify them because they lead people astray. They pull people off the path of growth. They pull people away from God. They focus on their own greed and their own sensuality, and they lead in that. And it almost leaves us, when we start thinking along those lines, it can leave us scared, right? How is it that I can fight against this? How is it that I can know I won't be taken unaware? Well, it's knowing the truth, but it's also we find our comfort here in God. God's doing two things here. He's warning and he's giving hope at the same time. You ask the question, how am I going to survive this? Well, God is going to destroy false teachers. There is a punishment reserved for them. And he gives us several examples here. He says, look at the angels who sinned. He cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept in judgment. He didn't spare them. Then he goes, look at Noah. What happened with Noah? Noah preached for 120 years, and he built this ark, and people said, what? When the door was shut to the ark, the door was shut. That was it. Sodom and Gomorrah was reduced to ashes. But it says here at the end of the section, it says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the righteous, unrighteous under punishment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. We know that God is in control. We know that God has a plan. Those who are false teachers, they come up from among, and God will judge them. But it also gives us hope. It says God knows how to rescue. Aren't you glad for that? Maybe it is that you in your life have been taken down the wrong road by somebody that you trusted. You followed something of heresy. But here, when you look at the scriptures, and when you get to a place where you're, again, learning who God is, and you're growing in your faith, and you're following who he is, God knows how to rescue. God knows how to bring back. It's an amazing thought. And then he goes back to describing who these people are. Number one, he says, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Bold and willful. What does it mean? What is the picture that Peter is describing to us? These false teachers who come in among his people, who are destined for destruction because they're leading away from the knowledge of the truth. What are they like? What is the picture? What do you see? Okay, smooth. They're smooth talkers. Okay? Well-versed, no shame. Yeah. It says they're bold. What does that mean to be bold? Convincing? They're going to be forthright and confident? Willful? Confrontational? What does it mean to be willful? Bold? And, when he's talking about bold and willful here. I can tell you what I think. I think we're looking at people here who are everything that we've described already. But they have a certain way about them. They have a certain, we might call it stubbornness about them. An aggressiveness. Bold. You know, boldness isn't always a bad thing. But these people are bold in what they're proclaiming. They're bold in getting people to follow them in sensuality. They're bold in their greed. They're bold in their exploitation. It almost seems, when it says willful, he's telling us that they're the type of people, these false teachers, who are trying to exercise their will over someone else, trying to force things on us. Bold and willful. And it says, as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas even the angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blessing, blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. Do you remember another scripture that's kind of like that? About Michael? It's in Jude. Actually, these two passages are very similar. Jude, verse 4 to 16, 4 to 19. Yes. Michael did not bring a railing accusation against who? Satan, when he was contending over what? Remember? The body of Moses. Isn't that interesting? Here you have Satan fighting with Michael over the body of Moses. The Bible says that Michael didn't bring a railing accusation. What does it mean to have a railing accusation? If you didn't hear that, Roger said to say something bad about his mother. Yes, that's a railing accusation. And Michael wouldn't do that. Michael respected the position that Satan was created with. He didn't bring him down. He didn't go after him. He didn't talk about his mother. But someone who is a false teacher, he says, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. How does Peter describe them? Well, here they are. They're bold and willful. They're standing up. They're saying things about things that they have no business talking about. They're blaspheming against. They're so bold that they're not even shaking as they blaspheme God, the glorious ones. When an angel wouldn't do that. Even though the angel is stronger in might and power. So these people, almost, as I think through this, I'm thinking, wow, you know, we could really read into this American independent rebellious spirit in that, right? We're going to ignorantly make judgments and say things that we have no business saying. Peter says, suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes revealing in their deception. They feast while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. All right. So as we look about who these people are, this is how they operate. What the types of things that they do. They revel in the daytime. Okay, what does it mean to revel? Party, okay. It's not necessarily party. Okay. This is party in all the wrong ways. Immorally. If you haven't noticed, Peter is giving them a very sensual, sexual type of slant, right? Reveling in the daytime. When is the normal time for people to revel in sin? At night, because under the cover of dark, because people should be ashamed of sin, right? But these people, they're reveling in the daytime where it's out in the open. Yes, it's flagrant. It's there. And so they're in the open. They're right there. They are blots and blemishes revealing their deceptions while they feast with you. Again, Peter's pointing back to the relationship. Yes. Okay, they draw you into. When they talk about the feast, you know, back in this day, Christians would get together and feast on more of a regular basis than probably we do. And a feast was how they celebrated a feast, was how they promoted their fellowship. They got together. It was where people really learned about each other. It was where people had a good time with each other. We do this, but we do this on a smaller scale. I think the church here was doing it on a much larger scale. They were, but the Bible here is talking about, or Peter's talking about these people who teach false things as they're coming in, and they're in there with you in your feast, and they're talking about these things right out in the open. They're right there. It's plain. Why would we be scared if it's plain to recognize these things? Again, if we're not in the Word, if we're not continuing to add to our faith, if we're not growing, we're not going to recognize what Peter's talking about when it's right there. It's important for us to stay in the Word of God. It's important for us to continue to grow day by day, to follow Him and what He wants, so that we ourselves don't become deceived by this. They have eyes full of adultery. They are insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. All right, you have to ask the question now, what is an unsteady soul? What do you think an unsteady soul might be? Somebody weak in their conviction. What type of a person might this, somebody who is new to the faith? Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Somebody who is unsteady is somebody who hasn't either had the opportunity to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness and love. Or they have failed to do that. Somebody who's not strong in their faith. They continue to be young in their faith. So, the false teacher, the false prophet, what do? They seek to entice those. So, they hang around. They hang around the family and they mark people who are weak in their faith. That person is weak. That person is weak. That person is weak. And they go after them. So, how do you protect yourself from false teaching? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. It seems that what Peter gave us in the very first chapter, in the very first few verses, seem to be the solution to the problem that he's now explaining, false prophets, false teachers. In other words, discipleship. Discipleship seems to be a really good answer for the problems in the church, right? They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And so now Peter is comparing them to Balaam. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 22. The children of Israel were camped out, and there was a king across from them that said, hey, these people, they're going to attack me, and so I better attack first. Because that's always right to do, right? Just attack first. And so he gets this prophet, Balaam, the son of Beor. What is he goes and says, pronounce a cursing on them. And he tried to do it. He was paid some money. He tried to do it. It didn't work out. And finally, after trying three times, Balaam's donkey smashed his leg up against a rock wall and wouldn't go anywhere. And he went to beat his donkey. And the donkey turned around and talked to him. What are you doing? I'm saving you from destruction. And that was the only thing that Peter says here, save the prophet's madness, because something crazy happened. This is not right. He was stopped. Going back to how they work, he says, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. So we're talking about how these false teachers, false prophets operate. And what do? They go after unsteady souls. They entice them with sensuality. They promise freedom, and what they're doing is what? It's enslaving. They're turning them back to the defilement of the flesh. You know, sin is an enslaving thing, right? You've been there. We recognize its power in our life, but we also recognize the power of Christ. How that we can turn and we can escape that. And so these false prophets are trying to lead. They're trying to entice these unsteady people. These people are young in their faith. They're not grown. They're bringing them along. And they're getting them back entangled in this sin again. And in verse 21 it says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. You see what he says? He says it would have been better for these people to not have come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would Peter say such a thing? I mean, isn't that, that's a little tough, isn't it? Because to come to the knowledge of the truth means what? That these unsteady souls have come to know who God is. They know God. They've been saved. Peter here says it would have been better for them to not have been saved than to have been led down this path that's destructive. Why does he say that? That's a little scary, isn't it? Why would Peter say that? Anybody have any idea? They're going to lead more people in that same direction. You're absolutely right. You see, he says it would have been better for them not because of their salvation, but because of what is happening to their testimony, what is happening to the testimony of Christians, what is happening to all the other unsteady souls, what happens to this person when he's been led down the road and fed a bunch of lies. There's more hope for someone who is unsaved than for a person who is saved and taught, has gone down this road, turning the truth of God into a lie. I believe that's the way that Peter is looking at this. Not necessarily for their eternal life, because for that person who's saved, they're not going to lose their eternal life. But look at the ramifications of what happens when false teaching gets a grip within the church. It ruins lives. And so, therefore, as we as a church grow, as we as a church grow together, we've got to be on the lookout for those who would lead us in the wrong path. We've got to be protective. Because the ramifications, the cost is just too great. And it all starts back at 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, add to your faith virtue. Our business as a church, as a family, as a body of believers, is to influence each other to continue to grow in the Lord, to help raise people who are unsteady in their faith to come to this place of maturity. So I get to ask again, when we look at where we are in the discipleship process, how are we doing? What are we doing? Are you a part of it? Do you have a group that you meet with on a regular basis? More than just here. It's good for us to meet here. It's a great thing for us to meet here. It's a great thing for us all to worship together. But this is the grand scale. We need a smaller scale where we can discuss these things, where we can grow individually, where we're free to talk back and forth. It is vital for us to be a part of discipleship groups, whether it's a small group, one that gets into each other's lives, or maybe it's one-on-one or one-on-two or however it looks like, whatever it looks like in your life. Whether you're the unstable soul or whether you're the one who's doing the discipling, the more steady. It's imperative to the health of the church. It's imperative to stay away from, so that we can stay away from false teaching, false prophets, that we follow what Jesus says, that we know, that we continue to add to our faith. So that's a challenge. Continue in discipleship. And if you're not, start it. If you don't know where to start, I know lots of people who would love to help you. Come talk to me. If you need prayer, we have people who would pray for you. Pull somebody aside, one of the elders. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. We'll get you plugged in. That's what we're here for. Can you pray with me real quick? Dear Jesus, there are so many things out there that we can be drawn away from the truth with. Help us to be humble enough to come to the church body, to find people who will help us to grow. Help us to have the conviction that we know we need to grow in you. I pray that we value your word as important, as supreme, so that in our lives, even though we may find ourselves busy every day or every night of the week, we never have time to slow down, that we will make time to be a disciple, to be a disciple maker. Help us to place this priority on the top. Lord, help us to have the attitude or the knowledge that makes us want to be more in you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.